Open your Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy 32. And this morning I would like to return on this first Sunday to a series that we've had on various first Sundays in the last couple years. This year, the last time was back in May, and that is the series on the attributes of God. Let's pray and ask the Lord to give us understanding of His attributes. Father, thank You for who You are. Thank You for how You have shown us who You are in Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that You will give us understanding today as we study what You have said about Yourself. Help us to understand and, Lord, make application to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll review one by one. God is holy, and God is eternal and present everywhere. That is omnipresent, present everywhere. He is faithful. Aren't you thankful for that? God is faithful. And God is gracious, God of grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. God is immutable. He does not change. He does not change. I, the Lord, change not. Book of Malachi. God is loving. Praise the Lord. And He is sovereign. Sovereign. He's in control. He is omnipotent. All powerful. All powerful. Omnipotent. And all-knowing, omniscient. He knows everything, everything about everyone. And God is true. There's no falsehood in Him. God cannot lie. And God is all-wise. Wise. We spend a lot of time on that. And none of these do we finish. We introduce them. We move on to another, but today a fresh one. God is righteous. Now, we looked in the book of Proverbs where we saw many references to the righteous. And the question we ask, is it worthwhile to live a righteous life? And of course, the answer is yes. The Proverbs show us that. But the reason it's worthwhile to live a righteous life is because God is righteous. We need, as sinners, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We must have the righteousness of God applied to us through faith in Jesus Christ in order to get to heaven. That's the only way we get to heaven. That's called being justified, declared righteous. The gavel of heaven comes down, as it were, and the Father declares us righteous when we place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must have righteous standing through faith in Christ, a positional truth. And then the book of Proverbs shows us that right living is right. Well, today we want to understand where all that comes from. It comes from God, who is righteous. God is righteous. We have seen that He is holy, but now we want to look at this, that God is righteous. I'd like to share a quote from Dr. McCune's Systematic Theology of Biblical Christianity. He was a teacher at Detroit Baptist Seminary. And here's what he says from his work. Righteousness in God, then, is that perfection of His character or that aspect of His holiness in which, now get this, His actions and attitudes are always in conformity with His own perfect being or nature, and by which He demands absolute conformity to perfect right in others. So God conforms to His own perfect being. He doesn't have one attitude, one action that is contrary to His essential being. That's righteousness in God. That perfection of character in which His actions and attitudes are always in conformity with His own perfect being. Now, positionally, we are declared righteous. The whole goal of the Christian life in progressive sanctification is that we would live up to that day by day. But sometimes we don't. We fail. And we don't live up to who we are in position in Christ, declared righteous, justified. God wants us to live righteously, so we have the book of Proverbs. In fact, we have all of Scripture. But today we want to ask, how is God righteous? And look at seven different ways. How is God righteous? First of all, in his character. And look up the verses with me as we go along. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4 is our text for this message. Words of Moses, verse 30 says, Moses spoke in the hearing of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song. Verse 4, he is the rock. I love that. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. And this summarizes it. Righteous and upright is he. See that? So God is righteous in his character. And look at the words that Moses uses here. He's rock. He's perfect. Justice. Truth. Without injustice. And look down to verse 6. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? So here is our God. He's perfect, he's upright, he's just, he's righteous, and at the same time, he's father. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful description of who God is? That's God righteous in his character. He is an absolute conformity to his own perfections. Now, I don't think these are in your notes, but notice these verses. Psalm 11 and verse 7. And let's just understand this, that God is righteous in his character. Psalm 11 and verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. These words that we take for granted, and it says it over and over in Scripture, how the Lord is righteous in his character. Yes, he's holy as well, but his righteous character, righteousness has to do with conformity to a standard, and he conforms to his own perfection in every way. Praise the Lord for our God and who he is. This stands in stark contrast to the world in which we live. I don't have to tell you this. We live in an unrighteous world. It does not conform to God's standards. I was sitting on my porch the other morning, having some good coffee and some good quiet time, and it was interrupted. A lady was downstairs. She was a woman. She wasn't a lady. She was downstairs on the sidewalk. I heard this loud, angry voice, and I think she came down the other side and started coming down in front of our place, and she's talking to somebody on the phone, and every other word was a filthy word, and she had repeated those words many times. Loud, loud, obnoxious, and she was mad as a hornet at somebody or something, and she went down the street, crossed over, I could still hear, I think came down a second time. And I just had to think, what we've come to in our culture. Lay aside any form of femininity or just common decency, let alone righteousness. And it could have been a man as well. I'm not picking on the ladies, the women. You know what I mean. No sense of decency. Just sit on the church steps someday and listen to the conversation that goes by. No sense of decency, respect. We are in an unrighteous world. And then this is mainstreamed into so-called music. And this is called art, and this is the world in which we live. Our God is righteous. That's not a negative thing. That is so positive and powerful. And yes, absolutely convicting, because we see how far short we fall from God's glory. Look at Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Wow, look at all that's packed into that one verse. Righteousness, justice, your throne, and mercy and truth. Powerful. Our God is righteous. He's just. He's full of mercy. He is truthful. They go before his face. He is a righteous God. His throne represents his righteous rule. And I want to say that in this life, while people are in the flesh, while we're dealing with the fall and the sin nature, there will not be absolute justice. Today, Christians are being persecuted around the globe. No justice to them. People with biblical values being scorned, because you believe in biblical truth, biblical values. But one day, it's going to be fixed when King Jesus reigns on his throne. There will be an eternity that has righteousness present. And in the meantime, we need to commit our cause to the Lord and trust him and understand who he is. And yes, we can seek for justice, but it's not going to be complete in this life. But it will be one day. There will be complete justice and righteousness. Why is it that wickedness gets exalted and appreciated and righteousness gets scorned? That's because we live in a fallen, unrighteous world. Notice Psalm 145 and 17. Psalm 145, 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. If that's put offish to anyone, the Lord is righteous. Oh, I can't deal with that. Look at the next verse. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Does that verse ever scream to us of God's grace? Yes, he is righteous. No, I cannot approach him in my sin. But God loves us and sent his son, and through Christ, I can come near to him. I can call upon him. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise the Lord for that. God's righteous character, but he's near to those who call upon him in faith. And so the righteous God would draw us close to him and teach us how to walk righteously. How is God righteous? These are a few scriptures that demonstrate this powerful truth. In his essential being, in his character, he is righteous. And sometimes people try to bring God's character down to a level that we're comfortable with. He is not just the man upstairs. It's not that. He is righteous, totally apart from sin. And the more our culture pulls us away from common decency, much less righteousness, Christians need to have a fresh picture of God who is righteous. We can't lose sight of who he is and how he has revealed himself. He is righteous in his character. He is righteous in his judgments. Now let's think about this a little bit. Go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. This is a profound statement or question, actually. I just love what is said here. Genesis chapter 18, here Abraham is interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, their wickedness was great. It was a stench in the nostrils of God. Notice verse 20, the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they've done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. What gracious attitude of our great God. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, this is amazing. Abraham is having a discussion with the Lord God. Absolutely amazing, with Jehovah, Yahweh. This passage talks about the grievous sin of Sodom. We get the word sodomy from this. Today in the homosexual community, they don't like that word, so they want to say gay. But there's nothing gay about the sin of Sodom and sodomy. Nothing happy about it. It's a very tragic lifestyle. And God is disturbed because of what has come up to him about Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Abraham comes to him in verse 23. He has a question. Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Notice Abraham's boldness here. And then notice what he says in verse 25b. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right or do justice? The answer to that is absolutely he will. He will do that which is right. So God will judge sin. Is he wrong to do that? Not at all. Suppose you had a loved one that was tragically and horrifically killed, murdered by someone. And you were standing in the courtroom and the judge said, no big deal, the murderer, and no discussion here. There's no dispute. This fellow or this woman committed the crime. And the judge says, no problem, just walk out on the street, you're free. You see, that's not a just judge. He didn't deal with the crime. And you would be exactly right. He's not a just judge. God is a just judge. He has justice because he's righteous. And he does what is right. And so Abraham's question here is an amazing question. He continues to reason with the Lord. Look at verse 32. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak, but once more, suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. But you see, there weren't 10 righteous there. And God in his mercy rescued Lot and his wife, his daughters. His wife turned back. He rescued them in his mercy, but he brought justice on the wickedness of the civilization because he's just, he's right, he's righteous. So we may not always understand, we may not even agree with God's righteous judgments, but he is right and we have to trust him and we should agree with him. He is right. Now, sometimes an enemy testimony even forms a stronger case. And I'm intrigued at this next passage. Look at Exodus chapter 9. Here we see that the Lord is righteous judge, the righteous judge, not only over Sodom and Gomorrah, but over Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Look at Exodus chapter 9, verse 25. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. How intriguing is that? You say, wait a minute, that's not fair. The Egyptians got the hail, but the people of God didn't get any hail. It was a judgment on Egypt so that Pharaoh would let God's people go. He made a distinction here. But here's what I want you to see. Verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. Wait a minute, Pharaoh. Didn't you know that the people of God in the land of Goshen didn't get the hail and your people, they got the hail? The Lord is righteous. Isn't that intriguing? Egypt was an idolatrous land, worshiped idols, sun god, other gods, goddesses. And Pharaoh, here's an enemy testimony. The Lord is righteous. Yahweh is righteous. I've sinned. And my people and I are wicked. Well, Pharaoh wasn't broken down yet. This was a temporary, we could say, repentance, but it didn't last for too long. But I'm intrigued at what he said, that God was righteous to judge the Egyptians and to spare Israel. So was God righteous over Pharaoh and the Egyptians, even to the point of bringing all these 10 plagues and then the slaying of the firstborn? God is righteous. He does the right thing. And God is absolutely holy, and he cannot ignore sin. We can ignore it in our own lives and the lives of others. Judges can ignore crimes, but God is righteous and holy. He cannot ignore. Now notice this, 2 Chronicles 12, this is also intriguing, sort of an enemy testimony. David's son Solomon was beloved, but when he died, the kingdom of Israel was split. There were tribes that went to the north, tribes that went to the south. Rehoboam was king over the southern kingdom. Notice 2 Chronicles 12, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself that he forsook the law of the Lord in all Israel along with him. How sad. Here's the son of Solomon. It says in verse 5, he built cities for defense in Judah, but he forsook the law of the Lord. Notice verse 2. And it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. You see that? God is sovereign over the nations. Israel turned against the Lord. They had experienced such amazing miracles and power coming out of Egypt. God turned against Pharaoh then, but now Israel has turned against the Lord. And so what does God do? He brings Egypt against them. Can God bring one nation over another nation in judgment? Yes, he can. Is he righteous when he does that? He's righteous to do that. Over the disobedient Israelites. And notice, it says, because they had transgressed against the Lord, they had forsaken the law of the Lord. Verse 5, then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah who were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak, king of Egypt, and said to them, thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore I also have left you in the hand of Shishak. So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves. They humbled themselves. Amen. If my people are called by my name shall humble themselves. They humbled themselves. And look what they did. And they said, the Lord is righteous. We see enemies coming against us, but we know that we deserved it because we forsook the Lord. We transgressed against the Lord. We have gone against Him, and so He sent the enemy in judgment. The Lord is righteous. I think that's just amazing. They humble themselves and realize who the Lord is. And look at what God did, verse 7. Now when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah the prophet, saying, "They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they will be his servants, that they may distinguish my service from the service of the kingdoms of the nations." I'm just amazed that the Israelites had the grace and the humility to understand that their discomfort, their judgment from another country, was because God's hand of judgment was against them, and they could say, "The Lord is righteous." What we desperately need today in our nation is a grasp on this truth: the Lord is righteous. We were so humbled a year ago as 13 Americans were killed in Afghanistan, and we went back to where we were before the Taliban ruled Afghanistan. And how do you explain that? Well, do we expect the blessing of God when we call righteous that which He says is abominable in so many different areas in our world, in our land? Do we expect the blessing of God when we have no room to teach the Ten Commandments in our schools? Can't post those on the wall. Separation of church and state, that's all bogus, that's a lie. But it's what's believed and taught today. How do we expect the blessing of God when we've forsaken the law of God? Now, this message is going to end in a very encouraging way. But folks, we got to face these realities. We got to face these negative things. And oh, that there would be repentance in our land. That we would have leaders who would bow before God and say, "The Lord is righteous. He is righteous." And we can't do it ourselves. We need His help. Notice the book of Ezra, chapter 9. Remember, the people of God were carried away into captivity in Babylon. Ezra came back to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah to build the walls in Jerusalem. Well, here's Ezra, chapter 9. They had uncovered a real problem in that they had intermarried in the pagan peoples. But look at verse 13. Ezra 9, verse 13. "And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us," notice this, "less than our iniquities deserve, and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people of these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us so that there would be no remnant or survivor?" God, if we went back and committed the same sins we committed before and we were wiped out so there's no remnant or survivor, notice verse 15, "O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. Yes, God, we understand our guilt, our evil deeds. You've punished us, but even your punishment is less than what we deserve." That's called grace. We're still a remnant. We still live. We still exist. Lord, you are righteous. God had left a remnant and been gracious to Israel. They understood their deserved punishment, but they understood God is righteous. Praise God for His righteousness and His grace. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 33. God was just to let his covenant people fall to enemy hands. So here is a long chapter where the Levites, back to verse 5, are praying and praising. Verse 5, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Nehemiah 9:6, you alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all things on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. And look at verse 33. However, you are just or righteous in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. You see, there's no one experiencing the chastisement, the discipline, the punishment, the judgment from God that can look in God and say, you are unrighteous, you are unjust. No, Lord, you are righteous. We understand our sin. We've dealt unfaithfully, wickedly, but you've dealt faithfully. You are righteous in all that has come upon us. The devil wants to tempt people to say that God is not just, fair, and righteous. Well, what about such and such? What about this? What about that? And we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, to the fall. And why do we have all of these horrific problems in our world today? It's because of sin, man's rebellion against God. And every day that we live is a special gift from God. We don't deserve anything from God. He is righteous, and his decisions are righteous. And praise God, he exercises mercy and does not give us what we deserve. If he did, all of us would perish in hell. But praise God for Jesus, who came and died and gave his life the perfect sacrifice for our sins. So here, God is righteous in his judgments over Sodom and Gomorrah, over Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and over the disobedient Israelites. God is righteous in all of that, in all of his decisions. Put it this way, God as judge never makes a mistake. He never makes a bad call. Maybe you've been called upon at some time or another to be a referee. Or an umpire. An umpire, even the best, a major league umpire standing behind the plate or in the field, they can make a mistake. It's harder today, I suppose, with our technology and our reruns and all of that. But it's possible, even with the best trained eye, to see that that pitch really didn't cross the plate. It shouldn't have been a strike. It was a ball. A human umpire can make an honest mistake. Cannot have at that moment 100% concentration and can miss call or not see. Actually, that did cross just the corner of the plate and then it curved. It is a strike. An umpire can make a miss call. But God, as umpire, judge of the universe, never makes a miss call. He is always righteous. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? All right, we're going to introduce the next subject. Save this note sheet for next week. We're not going to attempt to get all the way through. One other area where God is righteous, in his word. This should bless your heart. Psalm 119. We've been memorizing or attempting to this year verses from Psalm 119. The theme is the law of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord. All of that speak to his word, his precepts. The longest chapter, if you consider it a chapter, in the Bible. Notice this, Psalm 119, verse 137. Righteous are you, O Lord. There it is again. You're righteous. Look what follows. And upright are your judgments, your words, the verdicts you render. What you say about things, they are upright, they are right. His word matches his character. Isn't that great? His word matches his character. Jesus said to the Father, "Thy word is truth." And he also, in the same chapter, John 17, prayed to the Father. And what did he call him? O righteous Father. Your word is truth because it came from a righteous God. His word matches his character. God is righteous, and so is his word. Go back to Psalm 19. And we'll come back to Psalm 119, but go to Psalm 19. Maybe that helps us remember. Psalm 119 is about the Bible, and so is Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean. I take it here that the fear of the Lord is also describing the word of God. Verse 8 talks about the statutes, the commandment. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and what? Righteous. Halfway? Altogether, thoroughly, completely. The judgments of Yahweh are completely righteous, altogether. So God's truth is upright. It's in conformity to a standard, and that standard is God's essential character. We can trust his righteous word because it comes from the righteous Father. Praise the Lord. All right, back to Psalm 119. Notice verse 123. Psalm 119, verse 123. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. See that? Your righteous word. God's word is righteous. I seek after you, Lord. I seek for your deliverance. I seek your righteous word. Now, when you see a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old with foul language, guess what? They learned that. They heard that somewhere. And so it's a little hypocritical for a parent to get on a child for their language when the child learned it from the parent's mouth. That's where they heard it. And so now they're repeating it. God's word is righteous. So if we put into our lives that which is vile, into our ear gates and eye gates, that which is vile, we shouldn't be overly surprised when that which is vile comes out our mouths. And then others pick up on it. But if we put into our eyes and our ears and our being the righteous word of God, and righteous things come forth, what a blessing. And that's what we should do. God's word is righteous. And let's go to one New Testament verse, Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. And here where Paul talks about the struggle with indwelling sin as a believer, notice what he says about God's law, God's truth. This is just amazing. Romans 7 and verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and righteous, or here translated just and good. God's word, holy, just, good. That's what God's truth is. That's what God's moral precepts are. They're holy, they're just, they're good. They are powerful. And so we should meditate on the law of the Lord, perfect, converting the soul. We should meditate on the statutes of the Lord that are right and rejoicing the heart. That should be in our hearts and minds from Psalm 19. God's righteousness is evident in his word. His word matches his character. His judgments are altogether completely righteous. His word, his commandments are just and holy and righteous and good. Let's feed on them. Put it into the eyes and the ears. Speak it with our mouths, that then we may live it out in our lives. And a watching world can see that God indeed is righteous. Let me close here with Psalm 19. And turn there with me. Psalm 19, verse 10. Speaking about God's righteous judgments. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Oh, the Bible, that stuff, God's command is so restrictive. God must be an ogre. That's commonly thought in our world, our culture. No, this tells me that God's principles, his precepts, give reward. They're a blessing. They're sweet as honey. God's truth is a blessing. Verse 12, who can understand his errors? You see, God's truth is righteous, but we are unrighteous. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless. I shall be innocent of great transgression. And look how he ends this psalm. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. When I meditate on God's righteous word, then the meditation of my heart can be acceptable to the Lord. And look, he says, my strength and my Redeemer. You're the one who has bought me, who has rescued me. You are my righteous God, and your word is righteous. Please let me take it in, cleanse me, and then let me give it out and let it be acceptable before you. May God help us to do that. These are great verses to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. Let's just bow our heads together. If you've not yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, I have great news. First, I tell you the truth that you are unrighteous before God. That is, you've sinned, as we all have. But I have great news. You can be made righteous. Your sins can be forgiven if you will trust in the Lord Jesus. So today, if you've not yet trusted Christ to save you, will you believe in your heart that Jesus died and rose again? Will you call upon the Lord, turn from your sin, call upon the Lord to save you? And he will. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you have done that, look at these verses. Can you say to the Lord, as I say to the Lord, cleanse me from secret faults, keep me from presumptuous sins, willful sins, don't let them have dominion over me. And Lord, let the words that come from my mouth be acceptable in your sight. May the thoughts of my heart reflect your righteous statutes. Talk to the Lord. If you need to be saved, call upon the Lord to save you. As a believer, let's confess, let's worship, let's give thanks for the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered, the just one, the righteous one, for us, the unjust, that we might be made right with God.